Let's pray. Father God, we do come here confessing that we are the weak, looking to be made strong in your love. So as we come to your word this morning, God, we pray that as we look into it, that we would not just be hearers, but we would be transformed into doers of your word, and that you would meet us in our weakness. Give us your love and your strength. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Good morning. Just a few other words for you. One is this. Our nursery goes unstaffed during the summer months, but and your little ones are so welcome in here. We don't mind the noise. We love having them here. But if they're a distraction to you, or it's just too difficult, you're welcome to go in there, and you can turn on the sermon and still hear it, or for that matter, you can turn it off and ignore me. So that's available to you over there. One other word is you may be wondering where Jeff is, and Jeff is at family camp with my family. My family's at family camp too, but I came back this morning to preach. So while I get to hear him 4 or 5 times this weekend, you just get to hear me. So you're stuck with me this morning. But we are going to continue on in the book of James. Last week, Jeff preached on James. We kind of finished up Ecclesiastes, and we're continuing in the season of writings to look at these books in the Bible that are writings. James is this letter that he's written. It's almost a sermon. But he, in this letter, is examining wisdom on this side of the cross. We talked about what it looked like in Ecclesiastes, and sometimes it felt dark and difficult. And now James is telling us what it means to have wisdom in light of Jesus. And last week, Jeff looked at talking about perspective, right? It's where we are. If we have an understanding of who God is and who we are in light of Him and our place in reality because of that, that changes everything. That wisdom, like Ecclesiastes taught us, wisdom isn't wisdom unless it's acted upon. You have to actually live it out. And that's going to become central to James, is this how we live things out. And this week, as we look at wisdom on this side of the cross, we're going to see what James means by living out your faith. And this is where it gets a little bit difficult, because you may or may not know this. James has kind of a storied history in the Bible. There are some who have not loved the book of James. If you're familiar with Martin Luther, he's a father of the Reformation. He nailed his 95 theses up on the Wittenberg doors. There were a lot of abuses going on in the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther saw these and could not stand for them. He saw people abusing grace, abusing people in the church, saying, listen, you can buy indulgences. Basically, if you have sin, you can pay us money, and then we'll say your sins are forgiven, and you can go to heaven, buy your way out of hell. That's not in the Bible, right? And Luther saw that, and he railed against it. And Luther was one who always spoke his mind. And so he called James a right strawy epistle. Epistle just means letter. Called her a right strawy epistle. And that was, I always thought, okay, well, Luther just likes insulting things, and that's maybe just a weird German insult. And to prove to you that Luther likes insulting things, you can look this up. Just Google Luther insult generator, and it'll just throw you insults that Luther has hurled at people over the years. I'm just going to share a few with you. I thought about putting it up here on the screen and doing it random, but you never know what Luther's going to say, and it's dangerous. So I curated a few. And I chose one. If you say this to me afterwards, it'll really hurt my feelings. But Luther said to one of his opponents, perhaps you want me to die of unrelieved boredom while you keep on talking. And I know I'm going to use this with my boys one day. I'm saving it. It's really good. Are you ignorant of what it means to be ignorant? Perfect. And then it kind of devolves. This is classic Luther, into you are idiots and swine. You are a toad eater and a fawner. That's hurtful. And then we're 5 years old now. Snot nose. This isn't a theological treaty, so Luther is calling someone a snot nose. So there you go. I don't know what that is in the German, but you could read it. So you can understand why I thought when he's bashing James, calling it a right strawy epistle, he's just throwing some insult at it. But actually, there's context for this. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. It's where Paul is talking about the foundation laid by the gospel, right? We have this foundation, and we're building upon it in our teaching. And whoever lays stones of value, rubies, all these wonderful things, gold, there's going to be fire, and there's going to be judgment. But those things that are good will stand. right? But straw and hay, that's going to burn away. In Luther's estimation, James was strawy. It lacked the substance of the gospel. Because for Luther, he saw all these abuses in the church about works and earning your salvation. And what he found in Paul and Jesus is grace and grace alone. Right? And so he reads James. He says, that sounds like straw to me. And so we're going to look this morning and dig a little bit deeper. We're not going to pretend that we're smarter than Martin Luther. But we're going to see, is it just straw or is there some gospel to it? And to further Luther's point, I mean, let's look at the difference just that we see. Jesus says, the one who believes in me will live. Read this in John, right? John chapter 11, very similar to John 3, 16, right? If you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. So what does it take to be saved? Believe. Right? And then Paul says in Ephesians 2, it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works. So that no one can boast, right? That's why Luther says it's all about grace. A Reformation tenet, something they would always say is faith alone, right? Sola fide, only faith. Nothing else saves you. Only faith. And then James comes along and says, well, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 26. It'll be part of our text this morning. And Luther, understandably, reacts against that because what he's seen is, Works are dangerous. Works get us believing that we can save ourselves, we can do this on our own, that somehow we earn righteousness. And that is not what Paul is preaching. That is not what Jesus is telling us. And so James is a right strawy epistle, is Luther's estimation. And I think if we want to go deeper than that, if we want to try to figure out what is James saying, we've really got to delve into this relationship between righteousness, faith, and works. How do these all work together? We have this understanding of what it means to be righteous, right? And then we faith is to believe, to know something or put our trust in it. And works, well, that's doing good things. So how do all those work together? How does one become righteous? Is it through faith? Is it through work? Is it some combination of the two? We want to understand that. So we're going to dive into our text this morning. James works in a very thematic way. So if we were to take just one block of text, we might talk about four or five different themes. And so what we do, what Jeff and I are doing in James, we're hopping around different texts that deal with certain themes. And so this morning we'll be in James chapter 1 and chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3. So I'm going to start in James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We'll skip down to verse 14 of chapter 2. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Luther wouldn't like that. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. All right, I want us to really unpack this. I want to up front just say really clearly, we here at Grace Baptist Church, we believe and we teach that we are saved by faith through grace, that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But we're going to take James' words seriously this morning, trying to figure out what is he talking about. And the first thing we're confronted with in this passage is that James calls us to be hearers of the perfect word. In fact, he expects that we'll be hearers of the word. He talks about being quick to listen, right, and to accept the word that's been planted in us. And he says, don't merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, be doers. We'll get to that. He says, don't just listen to it, but you should be listening to it. You should be hearing the word. And this fits into their culture and the context. What they would do as good Jews, James has written this to the Jewish church. They hear the Torah. They gather together, have public reading of Scripture. They hear the word together. But it's interesting. James uses the word. He could have used the word that was usually used for the Torah, right? Noma or nomas. But he doesn't. He uses the word logos. Same word that John used to talk about in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. Right? And here he's talking about this word that has been planted in you. And later he refers to it as the perfect law. Now, we need to understand, he's not just using perfect as a way to say that law that's really, really good, right? The word perfect there is this word that means complete, fulfilled, consummated. And so he's talking about, he says the word is the Torah that's been fulfilled in Jesus. The word is the gospel. You've had this gospel planted in you, now be hearers of it. Hear that gospel. And this is where we can begin to understand the metaphor that he dives into as he talks about this mirror, right? Because what he wants us to do is not just be hearers of the perfect word, but to be doers of the perfect word. And he goes into this strange analogy about looking to a mirror and forgetting what you look like after you go away. Has anyone ever had that problem? No, because we know what we look like. Well, I don't think James is just using a bad metaphor. I think we need to realize culturally, we live in a very different time and place. How many of you have seen your reflection in the last 24 hours? Multiple times, right? You've seen your reflection, you see mirrors everywhere. You go into the washroom here, there's a mirror. You go in your car, there's a mirror. There's mirrors everywhere. And if you don't see yourself in a mirror, you see yourself in a selfie. Like, there's so many chances you have to see your face. You know what you look like. Not the case in this time and place. You don't have mirrors everywhere. And if you do, by chance, have a mirror, it's a bronze or copper plate. You get a dim reflection. So it's not a common thing to see your reflection. And so you get to see your reflection, you're going to want to look and see what you look like. Right? To get that image, to know. And can you imagine to look and then to walk away and just, oh man, what did I look like? And then we can begin to understand why this means we're doers. I've always thought, but that's not an action. I go away and I just don't know what I look like anymore. Where's the action? Well, if you don't get to see yourself very often and you see yourself, you might realize there's some changes that need to take place. Right, you might be surprised to hear this, but I often don't look in a mirror before I leave my house. And I'm taking the boys to school or something, I walk by the car and I see my reflection in the car and my hair is just going every which way. I'm like, Beth, you're my mirror. You've got to tell me that I look ridiculous. But it's not her job, it's mine. But I like to blame her. But we see something and we're going to fix it. You might look into the mirror and realize you're not as attractive as you thought and start being a whole lot nicer to your spouse. Right? When we see ourselves for who we are, action takes place. We might need to change some things. And that's what James is saying. As you hear the Torah, as you read these stories, as you immerse yourself in it, as you look intently into the perfect law, You're supposed to see yourself. You're not just seeing Abraham and, what a loser. Like, he couldn't trust in God over and over and over again. You start to look and say, oh, that's me. That's me. I'm the one who fails to trust in God again and again and again. Or you read these bizarre stories, read about Judah and Tamar, and you're like, wow, Judah was terrible. Like, he only cared about himself and nobody else. Like, oh yeah, that's me. And because it's the perfect and fulfilled law, we can read this with grace, and we can hear Jesus speaking to us, that is you, but you don't have to be that way. That is you, but I meet you in the midst of your brokenness and your pain. All of that's been fulfilled. All of that's been cared for. Then we can go and be doers of the perfect word. We need to hear that this word, I think James means gospel. So we need to be hearers of the gospel, and we need to be doers of the gospel. I mean, how much does that already just change everything? If we replace that word with law, well, be hearers of the law and doers of the law. You've got to do it. No, hearers of the gospel. This is the law that gives liberty, that gives freedom. Be hearers of the gospel and doers of the gospel. See, this is no more than what Paul says, right? We get a story about Paul getting on to Peter in Galatians, right? Because Peter had come and he was eating with the Gentiles for a while, and the Jews came and he started eating with them, and Paul had it out with them. Right? He said, you're not living out the gospel. You're not living out the gospel. And then in Philippians 1:27, he tells us, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. We're supposed to live this out. Paul says the same thing. And then for us to go on, I think we have to understand this verse, because it drove me crazy for like all of Monday while I worked on this. And so if we can put up chapter 2, verse 18, the top half is what you probably have in your Bible. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Read that closely. That's actually really confusing. Because the argument that he's been making so far is that you should be doing works and you people are only thinking about faith. And then he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, no, that's not the argument. The argument would be that James has deeds, right? So just so as you're reading through this week and doing your own, I think it's helpful to realize the New Testament is all lowercase words with no punctuation. Have fun translating that. But there are no quotation marks in the Greek. There's no commas, there's no periods. I think this is a much better understanding. Maybe you already understood it this way, but I wrestled with this. I think this is what James is saying. Someone will say that you have faith, and that I, James, I've got deeds. Right? Does that make sense? So, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds, is what James is saying. He's saying, you guys are going to accuse me of saying, oh, your spiritual gift, James, is works and deeds. You're good at that. I'm really good at just believing over here. And James says, that's not how it works. You show me your faith without deeds. Demonstrate that to me. How are you going to do that? I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Here's what we need to understand about that. James works out this really great metaphor. In verse 26 of chapter 2, he says, works are the spirit of the body of faith. I want you to imagine that you've got this body and no spirit in it. You've got a corpse, right? You have a lifeless body. He says, your faith is dead if it doesn't have any spirit, if it doesn't have any works in it. Now, how are we going to understand this? I think this is where we have to make this distinction, and I don't think it's in your handout in the bulletin, but it'll be up here. We have to understand the difference between a works-based righteousness and a works-creating righteousness. Now, a works-based righteousness would say, I'm righteous because I do these works. My righteousness is based in what I can do, how I perform for God. And that's what Luther was railing against, and that's what we can agree. We can say, no, that's not how we become righteous. Right? But I think what James is teaching and what the New Testament teaches is a works creating righteousness. A righteousness we have before God that creates works in us. We read Paul in Ephesians. We read this earlier, but we didn't read the whole thing. Right? Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've been made new. You've been given this body of faith to work in. You haven't been given a body to lie dead on the ground, but given this body that can act and do these good works that you've been made new to do. Does that make sense? All right, I need a volunteer. Who wants to come up on stage? This is scary. We never do this. I need a volunteer. Carrie, I knew it would be you. Well, if the Bryans were here, I thought it might be Pauline Bryan, which is good because I need a short person, but you'll do, Carrie. All right. No, don't sit in the chair. Don't sit in the chair. Come on. You're so trusting. Do you have faith in this chair?
Obviously.
Clearly. Clearly, you trust this chair. You believe that it will hold your weight. It'll take care of you.
Yeah.
Okay. So, well,
it's a chair,
and chairs do that. All right, so I want you to grab this ball. Grab it. Grab it. Grab it. Grab it. All right, so let's rephrase. You believe in this chair. You trust in this chair to support your weight.
Yes.
But you can't grab this ball.
I tried.
You tried.
Yes.
Do you trust the chair?
Yes.
Why don't you put your full weight on the chair? Can you grab the ball? There you go. Great. Everyone give Carrie a hand. Carrie, go grab a seat. You can take the ball if you want to. I was going to let a kid take it, and you volunteer. Yeah, now if you don't like what I say, you can throw it at me. That's good. All right, so let's unpack that. We have this chair. Carrie had full faith in it. You saw she was ready to trust in it. But while she was not putting her full weight on it, she could not attain the ball. She could strive after it. She could try to get it. She couldn't get it. As soon as she put her full weight on this chair, she was in a position to attain the ball. And I think that's what James is telling us about. He's saying, listen, you can have this far-off, distant faith where we know a lot about God. We talk a lot about God. The demons know about God. But until we actually put our faith in God, not just about him, I can say a lot about this chair. I think this chair will hold up to X amount of pounds. It's yellow. I can say this is the only chair for me. I love this chair. But until I commit to this chair, until I put my full weight upon it, nothing changes. Does that make sense? We'll come back to that. But I think what we see is works don't earn anything for us. They simply reveal something that's already true. Works don't earn our righteousness. They reveal our standing in God. They reveal where we are. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, they will know you are my disciples, not because you say a lot of things about me, not because of the t-shirts that you wear, not because you're able to recite the shorter catechism. They'll know you're my disciples because of your love. And so this is what we're talking about. And Paul talks in Romans about the obedience that comes from faith. Works don't earn anything for us, but they simply reveal where we are in Christ. So let's try to put all this together. Because I think we need to hear the gospel according to James. Because I think if we don't, we run the risk of simply talking about grace and faith and leaving the chair over to the side. James encourages us to put our full weight there. So what is the gospel according to James? The first thing I think we need to hear from James is faith is now. Faith is now. It's not this get out of hell free card that you're saving for when you die and now my faith becomes relevant and important. Oh, faith is something that matters now. If your faith isn't helping someone in need, he says, what good is it? What good is it? Can that faith save you? James would say no. Faith is right here and right now. Too often, we allow our faith to be about something later down the road. And James is encouraging us right here and right now. I want us to think about this chair. And I may struggle to be forgiving in my life. And I may say, I need to be more forgiving. And I might say, I'm going to work really hard at that. And I'm going to strain for that. And I can reach for it, but I can't attain it on my own. But it's once I put my full weight on the one who has forgiven me. And I experience and know that forgiveness that I can forgive. I'm a hearer and receiver of the word that has been planted in me. And now I can be a doer. I'm able to attain that now because I've experienced it fully. It's not just an idea. It's not just a concept that I can talk about, but it's something that I've experienced. I may really struggle to be generous and giving. But once I come and I put my full weight on the one who's been generous with me, who has given his very life for me, I'm now transformed into one who has heard the perfect Torah, who has looked intently, who knows what I look like, but knows what my Heavenly Father looks like too. And I can be a doer of the gospel. And I can be generous. Faith is now. It's not something for down the road. It's something that should be impacting the way we live right here and now. And it's relational. Faith is relational. I can talk about this chair. I can know a lot about it. But until I come and put my weight on it, there's no real connection between me and this chair. I've been thinking about this week and I've become convinced I think this is why sailors name their boats. They have a relationship. This is a real thing. This thing carries me on the water. This thing has a real connection with me, right? And so I can know a lot about this, but until I come and put my weight on it, it's not a relationship. And I think the same is true of God. We can talk about God. We can have everything memorized. We can have our theology all figured out. But until we have come and we have put our full weight on Jesus, and who He is and what He's done for us, and come to know Him and experience His grace for us, that's not faith. Faith is not just knowing things. Faith is not just talking about believing things. Faith is an experience of knowing the Lord Jesus through experiencing His grace and mercy. Faith is relational. And we know this intuitively. Think about the relationships in your life. Everyone in here has been a child at some point, or you still are one. Everyone has had a parent-child relationship of some type. Think about those relationships. If your parents would tell you, "I love you," they never did a thing for you. They never prepared food for you. Right? They never gave you hugs. They never read to you. They never took you out and enjoyed life with you. They never taught you anything. Right? They never gave you rules and boundaries that you could flourish in. Would you say that they loved you? Well, they said they loved you. Where was the action? Right? We know that action is important there. And likewise, if your child said, "Oh, Mommy, Daddy, I love you," but they never did a single thing you said, would that love seem real? This is something that we understand, that with statements, action is required. Yeah, this is the one area in which we say, "Oh, but this is different. God will accept us even we don't." God accepts us even as we're failures. That's what the Bible tells us. God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, for sure. He died for us so that we could have this new life filled with Spirit, right? We've been created to do good works. This faith is relational, and that draws us into loving and serving. One last example, spouses. If your husband brought you flowers, would that tell you that he loves you? Would that earn your love? No, it doesn't earn you. But it's indicative of what has already taken place. You know that your husband loves you, and these flowers are a part of it. It doesn't have to be flowers. Any way that we show love to each other, right? But we show love through our actions. Otherwise, is it really love? Or is it just lip service? Is it just something we say? What we love changes us and changes how we act. We spend our time, we spend our energy towards it. And James is saying, if there's nothing connected in your life with how you're living, with your faith, it's not faith. It's a corpse. As we wrap up, we need to see James is also telling us that this wisdom, it can guard us. And over the next few weeks, Jeff is going to look at a couple of pitfalls that James is warning us about. James has said wisdom is something that should be acted out, it should be lived. And that's what he's saying this week, is that faith, like wisdom, it's not real unless it's acted out or lived. And so we're warned of these different areas that could be pitfalls for us. And he warns us in chapter 3, he says this, "Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." James is saying, once we have that faith and once we put it into practice and we live it out, then that's true wisdom. That's the perspective that we need to live out the gospel. It can guard us against all sorts of things that seek to tear us down and destroy us. But lastly, and I think most importantly, this is where we hear the gospel from James. James is telling us that actions matter, that we live in a real world where there's real cause and effect, consequences, and actions matter. Just to have a thought experiment real quick. You know, the all-powerful, all-creative God didn't have to create this world. He didn't. He could have just, in his eternity, just had a nice little imagination about us. A little daydream. That's nice. And he could have made all of us a little bit nicer and smoother around the edges, and thought about that and how pleasant that was, and be done with it. God didn't do that. God created this very real world. He created a real you and a real me to interact with each other because our actions matter. He cares about this. He cares about it so much that he entered into it. And this is the gospel. Gospel is that Jesus came and he died for our sins. And here's where we can get confused. This can be difficult for us because we say, well, why did Jesus have to die? Well, to forgive our sins. And I don't want to throw you for a loop here, but it's kind of hard to understand. I mean, when you ask your kids to forgive somebody, do you require a blood sacrifice? No. You should tell your kids, forgive. You're supposed to forgive. So why can't God just forgive? I think we're selling the atonement and Christ's death and resurrection short when we boil it all down to, well, God's just forgiving us. He is. And there's so much there about blood sacrifice and atonement. Don't get me wrong. But there's so much more going on. We have God entering into our pain and our brokenness, entering into our rebellion and our sin, and rescuing us. Well, God doesn't have to do that. But actions matter. God could have simply said, oh, I'm wiping it all away. I'm all powerful. I can do whatever I want. But actions matter. And God, in his free will, acts and chooses to enter into our brokenness, to come and meet us in the point of our separation and our loneliness, and to save us from ourselves and from our sin. That's the gospel. While we're still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. Actions matter, and so just as Jesus, this is Jesus, put action to words. God didn't just say, well, I love you from a distance, my creation. No, he entered into it and he lived out his love. Now we too, as we look into the gospel, as we put our full weight on the gospel, we can act out the love that God has put in our own hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for your love. We thank you that we are not being told to just do good things and you better measure up, you better be good enough, but instead we are being given a firm foundation to put our faith in. And we are being filled with a Spirit that transforms us. And now we too can go and live out the gospel. We can be made into people who are generous, made into people who are merciful, who are forgiving, who are sacrificial. God, we thank you. We thank you that this isn't just some new law for us. Instead, it is a word of hope and mercy and a word of a way forward to live for you in your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What we need to do is we need to receive the word that's been planted in us. Here, receive that gospel. Carrie, when she's up here, she's wrestling and striving to get that ball so hard. Don't go. Don't leave this place wrestling and striving. This week, my encouragement to you is not to go and to struggle, to go and to put your full weight on Jesus. I want to share with you a quote Jeff shared this weekend at family camp. It's from Pedro Arrupe, and he just says this: nothing is more practical than finding God. That is, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you're in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what you get out of bed, what will get you out of bed in the mornings, what you will do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. James is reminding us of our first love, of what God has done for us. Fall and stay in love with the gospel of Jesus and let it flow out of you. Don't just be hearers of it, be doers of the gospel. Go in peace.